keep up with him whenever you talk with him at any point in time. And this morning I was following him down the hall, and he was, of course, about 5 yards ahead of me. And I told Lynn, I said, "Don't worry, he'll be back here in just a moment." I said, He'll think of something and go, "Oh, I got to go back. Oh, wait a minute, I got to go back here." I said, "We'll all show up at the same time, wherever it is we're headed." Back to the phone call. It was a rapid phone call, and I said to him, "Look, we just happened to have these days free, and Lynn and I were talking how much we've been praying for you and your family and Susan, of course, and just asking the Lord to continue to heal her and improve her, and we're rejoicing at the good reports." And I said to Lynn, I said, "Whoa," I said, we've got a Saturday and a Sunday free. What in the world are we going to do with ourselves? You know, we don't have time to get all the way back to our home in the Texas area." And she said, "I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to go see Susan." And I said, "That's a great idea. That's a wonderful idea. So let's do it." We just finished up Friday night in Raleigh, North Carolina. So we got up yesterday and drove here, and we're just thankful for the opportunity to be here. And in that phone call, Pastor said what he's already shared with you. "You want to preach?" And I said, I didn't call for that, but I'll be glad to, because I love your church. I love you as a family. It almost feels like being October, just being here right now, doesn't it? Normally, that's when we're here. And so anyway, it's just a great joy to be here with you during this Sunday, and I'm honored to do so, and I trust that it'll be a blessing to you. If you are a guest here, and if more importantly, if you are a church member and you brought a friend, a neighbor, a guest to be here to get to know your pastor and to get to know the church, well, introduce them, but to the guests, please come back. Come back and get to know the pastor and know the people even better. I'm just a guest like you, and we're just passing through. My wife, Lynn, and I are just honored beyond words to count you as our friends. I've told you this before. I pray for you every Sunday morning. I have a list of a handful of churches I pray for every Sunday. And I pray for you as the Lord continues to help you develop the new property, and that the Lord will bring folks here to you. And I ask for the power of God to be upon you as a church family. And so every Sunday, little did I know I was going to get to be able to be here with you today. It's great to be here. Love you folks. You're just very, very special folks. I tell you what, it was worth being here just to sit back and enjoy Sunday school. Pastor did Sunday school, and it was just a great study through Psalm 139, and it was just wonderful. And I thoroughly loved just hearing someone teach the Word of God and to go through some things, and it was a challenge, and it was such a blessing. And I was just, at one point in Psalm 139, it says, and he was going through how the Lord knows our sitting down and our rising up. And I was thinking again how often that happens with him, and that the Lord is there with him watching. There he goes again, you know, and here we go. And so I thought how appropriate that was for him. Sorry. A little bit. Anyway. I have loved John 21 all of my years of reading and studying the Bible. I have loved it. I've relished it. John is the only one who gives us this account. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, many times the stories are from their own vantage point of something that occurred, and they tell the same event many times. But occasionally they'll tell something that no other gospel writer writes. Well, John comes at the end of chapter 20. In fact, look at the very last verse of John 20. It simply says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Period. It's like end of book, end of paragraph, end of his writing. That's it. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit obviously leads the Apostle John to write something else, and how glad I am that he did so. I have loved what happens here in John 21. We're about to read the third time that Jesus reveals himself to his disciples after his resurrection. But though I have loved this passage, I got to be honest with you, I've never preached from it. I have avoided it until just a few months ago. Simply because I would wrestle through some passages of it. I'd read what other people were saying about it, and I would hear other preachers declare things, and I'd get lost in the weeds, so to speak, of the words of Jesus using the word love and what it meant here and what it meant there, and I'll get to it here in just a moment what I'm saying. And all of a sudden, a few months ago, it's like the light finally went off in my head. Wait a minute, Morris, you're missing the main thing. There's a reason why you love this passage and you love this story. And if you can physically join me, would you stand with me while I read the verses here to you from John 21? We won't read the whole chapter, but we'll read a good portion of it. It says this: after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas. Interesting that Thomas is mentioned. Thomas is a good man, but it's interesting that this is the only place where he's mentioned after Peter's name. It's because of what was going on in Peter's life. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? I'm just fascinated by this. You can almost see them gritting their teeth. They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. I can imagine some of them looking around at each other saying, Oh, we never thought of that. You know, what can he who is that? And can he see something? And then it goes on and says, They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, saith unto Peter, It's the Lord. Verse 9. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Well, who really caught it? He allowed them to catch it. But verse 11 says, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Father, would you please allow me to be the delivery boy? I need to be here this morning with these my friends. I just pray, Lord, it'll be a shot in the arm. It'll be an encouragement. That it'll be a reminder to all of us who know you. And help us to recognize what it is you're trying to say to us. We need your help. So, Lord, help me not to get in your way. I pray again for the Spirit of God to move in our midst. Thank you for the sweet message of song that we've sung together and have had ministered to us. And I pray that right now, as we go through the Scriptures, that we'll hear from you. And we'll ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do you remember the seventh grade? Do you remember being back there about 13 years of age? I have a friend who calls those people, pre-people. You remember when you were at that age, you were for a guy, you're almost learning how to walk again. Your body is kind of gangly, and you're just trying to establish getting your feet underneath you. Your mother usually tells you things like, where are you putting all that food? Because you can't get enough when you're at that age. And when I was 13, seventh grade, I can remember going to school. We called them junior highs then. I guess they're called middle schools now. But I went to junior high, and before school started, me and my buddies would get together, and we'd bring a football. You see, in Texas, that was required. And so we would go out there, and we'd be out there running pass patterns and running around throwing the football before school ever started. I mean, that was just the way we started the day. We'd get up a good hot lather, and we'd just be good and hot, sweaty. The bell would ring, time to go to first hour class. You know, when you're 13, who cares what you smell like, look like, or anything like that? I'm not talking about any 13-year-olds here, of course, but... Well, maybe a couple of you. Anyway, as I would go to class, you'd sit down in that first hour class, and that's where you'd cool down. And you'd get through the first hour class, and your body would begin to cool down, and your clothes would be stuck to you. Now, those old school desks that were made from Noah's Ark. I mean, this old wood that you'd be sitting there in this desk. By the time the bell rang to go to second hour class, you'd get up to go to class, and the desk would go with you because it would be stuck to you. But again, you didn't care. Well, all of a sudden, my buddies, three or four guys, we always got together before school to be out there running around throwing the football. My buddies stopped showing up. And they just, all of them. Well, I thought, well, that's unusual. What's going on? It was a large school, and so sometimes we wouldn't see each other. We'd all be, passing in the hallways or something. I'd say, hey, man, hey, Gary, where were you? I had something to do. And, I never could get a straight answer. And that happened for about 2 days. And finally, I got a hold of one of my friends. I said, what's going on here? And he said, we're all doing something before school. I said, well, yeah. I said, well, you, I'm out there by myself. I said, why aren't you there to throw the football? And they said, well, we're doing something else now. I said, what? What could be more important than throwing a football? I mean, really, what's going on? They said, well, Gary, my buddy, said, I'm spending a little time with Tina. Tina? I said, are you being punished? What's going on? What's happening here? He goes, no, man. He goes, I want to. I said, you want to? Now, whatever bug had bitten my buddies at the age of 13 had not quite gotten a hold of me as of yet. It didn't make sense to me. And all of a sudden, all my friends begin to pair up. Now, may I say to every young person in this room, don't play this game, all right? Don't go there. Just enjoy friendships, all right? That's not my message for this morning, but don't get caught up with romance. And these guys were running around with having a girl, and they started putting the pressure on me. You got to get a girlfriend. I said, I don't want a girlfriend. I said, I don't. And they said, you got to get one. We're all getting one. I said, I don't want one. I said, I'm fine. They said, man, it's really neat. You got, I said, I said, you know what I do? I've already got one. They said, you do? I said, yeah, I've got one. Who? Football. I said, that's my girlfriend. I said, she's great, man. It's all I need. And they said, no, man, you got, I said, and I hate to tell you, I finally succumbed to the peer pressure. Now, ladies, don't get upset with me. Remember, I'm just a kid in school, just a 13-year-old kid. I said, okay. And here was my response. I said, who's left? And I started looking around, and what's available? And I spotted a girl, and I said, who's that girl? And they said, we don't know. I said, and again, it was a larger school, and I said, is she in the seventh grade? We don't know. We don't know who she is. And I said, she's got to be in the seventh grade because you can't go to the eighth grade. I mean, those kids are almost in college, you gotta stay in the same age bracket, And I said, you gotta find out if she's in the seventh grade and find out if she's got a boyfriend already. And they went and researched it and came back and said, nope, you're good to go. And I said, well, all right, And so with my Hallmark movie style, I walked over there and I said, hey, need a boyfriend? And that's kind of the way it started, you know? I mean, it was ridiculous. It was a crazy, ridiculous thing. And so for about 4 or 5 weeks, I mean, I'm there before school, and my buddies are telling me, you know, here's how it works. You stand around, you're talking, and I'm just, this is crazy. I don't want to do this. Oh, okay, I'll do it. I'm standing around. I'm trying to think of something to say. What I wanted to say was, can you run a post pattern? I think I can hit you, you know. I mean, I just didn't know what to do. After about 4 or 5 weeks, I just walked up to her one day, and I said, hey, look, this isn't going to work. I said, this is a waste of time. Your time, my time. And she started whimpering. I said, don't start that. I said, we don't even know each other. I said, well, I mean, that's ridiculous. And she walks off and grabs all of her friends. Now, and they went to the girl's office, which is also the ladies' restroom. And so they walked in there, and they're talking about me. And they all walked out, and they're just glaring at me, you know, like, you homewrecker. Well, if you had come up to me and said, Morris, do you love that girl? I would have said, no. No. I will tell you this, truthfully, she was a kind girl. She was a very nice girl. She's just a very nice girl, but I didn't love her. I mean, I just was awkward around trying to learn how to talk to this girl. Didn't want to talk to her, but honestly, she's a nice girl, but I didn't love her. In fact, nobody even talked that way. We didn't even go there. So when you come to John 21 and you hear the voice of the Lord Jesus asking Simon this question, do you love me? This is big time. And it's the most important question after you answer the question of what are you going to do with Jesus Christ with regards to salvation. As a child of God, when you've accepted Jesus Christ, I think the most important question is this: do you really love him? What if you were there that day hearing that same question addressed to you? In fact, the fact that it's in the Word of God, it is addressed to you and me. Do you love me? Can you put yourself in the picture of what's happening up there on that shore? I mean, here are these men, they have fished all night long. Peter is discouraged. He's distraught. He says, you know, I'm just not any good at this discipleship stuff. I've blown it. I'm just no good. I'm just going to go back. Now, here's one of those places where people have differed as to really what he was saying. Did he say, I'm just going to go back to the fishing business? Or did he say, I'm just going to go back and fish for a while or just for one night? And the answer is, I don't know. I just know this, he was discouraged. I think personally he was saying, I'm going back to the business. I can't do this discipleship. I'm just going to go back and do what I used to do. And he found out he didn't do very well at that either. He caught nothing. Why? Because the Lord kept all the fish away from him wherever they were out there fishing all night long. They didn't catch a thing. And the sun is beginning to come up and somebody sees a man near the shore, I don't know, 100 yards away, and he says, hey, brethren, friends, children, did you catch anything? No. And you heard it. Cast the net on the other side of the ship, the right side. And they go, maybe he sees something we don't see. And all of a sudden, they couldn't bring that net up. And that's when John, the writer, says, Peter, it's the Lord. The resurrected Lord at times did not look the same, and so they didn't know it was him until that moment. Peter dives in the water, comes to the shore. I would have loved to have heard that little conversation just between the Lord and Peter. We don't know what happened there. But Peter goes up to him, and then all of a sudden the rest of the men come into shore, and he says, won't you bring some of the fish that you caught, you know, that I helped you catch. But bring those fish in. And they brought the fish in, and Jesus has already got a little fire going, and he's already cooking breakfast. He's already cooking fish. You say, Brother Morris, where did he get his fish? Are you kidding me? This is the Lord. I mean, he could have spoken and the fish came to him. I don't know, but he's got fish. He's cooking breakfast. And he says, come on, let's come and dine with me. Let's have some breakfast. And they're sitting around and eating. And just picture this thing. They're all laying around. Maybe they're stretching. They've been up all night long. Oh, and the bones are aching a little bit, and maybe someone's trying to find a little shade from the morning sun, and all of a sudden Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And every eye turns and looks at old Pete. And you know what Simon Peter says? He says exactly what I think you and I would have said at a time like that. Yes. Well, sure. Yes, Lord, you know I do. And then feed my sheep. Now, the Bible gives it to us back to back to back. Three times Jesus asked the question. I don't know if maybe there was maybe a little sequence of time between the three questions. Maybe someone says, hey, hand me another piece of toast, would you please? Yeah, that's good, man, that's great. Lord, this is great breakfast, thank you. Man, I was hungry, fishing all night long. And maybe somebody's talking about what they were going to do later on. And all kinds of conversations are going on, and all of a sudden Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, yes. You know I do. Tend to my sheep. And then maybe somebody else starts spreading out. Oh, and then people begin to try to get a little sleep. Maybe you're hearing somebody snore. And again, someone's trying to find shade. Or maybe somebody else is cleaning up the trash that's around there from the cooking of the morning. And they're trying to get things, put the fire out. And all of a sudden, the third time, Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Now, I know some of you theologians, you're saying, remember, he uses different words for the word love. Just listen to him. Do you love me? And at this point, Peter, it's as if Peter says, Lord, this is killing me. My heart is breaking. God, you know everything. You know me better than anybody else, and you love me more than anyone else. You know I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. This is an important series of questions that's being asked. Now, Christian, come up close to your Bible and understand something this morning. Every true Christian really does love the Lord Jesus. Every real true Christian loves him, because here's what Jesus said in John 8 and verse 42. He said this, if God were your Father, ye would love me. You would love me. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, Peter said this, whom having not seen, ye love. Every true Christian really would say to some degree, yes, I love him. If I ask you in the hallway after the service, do you love the Lord? My question is, most of us who have been around the Word of God, the things of God, the people of God, your immediate answer would be, yes. Yes. And if the Lord said it to you as verbally as he did to Peter, your answer would be the same. Yes, Lord. But wait a minute. There's more to this. And so can we get down into it a little bit and understand? I'm going to lay just quickly some things on your heart that I learned from this passage. Number one, I love this, I love this, I love this. Number one, we see the patience of Christ. You say, what? Yeah. There's no beating up of the disciples. There's no, what are you doing out there fishing? What's going on? Didn't I tell you to wait for me here in Galilee somewhere at another spot? What are you doing out there? You don't hear any of that. There's no harsh words. There's no rebuke. There's no strong slapping around. What do you see? You see, I think the patience of Christ. What I think you see here is that the Lord is saying, when he says, come over here and dine. I've made you something to eat. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm going to take care of you. I know, you thought you were going to have to take care of yourself. I'm going to take care of you for the rest of your life if you'll just follow me. He goes on to come back to that in a minute. He says, I care about the direction of you that your life is going, and I'm not through with you. You have failed me. Here's old Peter thinking, I have failed the Lord royally. I told him I'd never deny him. I told him I'd be right there with him. The other guys, they would deny him, but I never would. And I denied him three times. I swore. I said things I didn't think I'd ever say. I'm a failure. I'm just not any good at this thing about being a disciple. Now listen to me. How many times have you thought, I'm such a failure. I have promised the Lord I'd be faithful to him, and I just keep letting him down. He gives me a test, and I stumble, and I fall, and I go right back into that old world of lust. I go right back to that old world of an angry temper. I fall right back into that old world of worrying about the future. And I tell him, Lord, I know that you're in charge, and Lord, you've got something better. And God, I stumbled. I failed you again. Lord, I promised I was going to be faithful to reading my Bible and spending time with you. Lord, I keep stumbling around. I keep failing you. I'm just not very good at this thing. You know what the Lord is saying to you? He's saying, I'm not through with you. Failure's not final. You say, Morris, you make it sound like as a Christian, you can just sin all you want to. It's no big deal. You know something, when you're a Christian, it's always a big deal. You're the wanter on the inside of you changes. You don't want to fail the Lord. But the fact of the matter is that when you stumble and fall, you know what you got to do? Get back up. And I may be looking at some child of God here this morning. You're just kind of going through the motions of your Christian life. You failed the Lord a few recently, and you just feel like, you know, I'm just not very good. There's so many other Christians. I don't even know why I keep coming to this church. I think this is going to be my last Sunday. I'm just not very good at this thing. Get back up. You know what the difference is between being a good Christian or being a Christian and a godly Christian? You say, yeah, I know what the difference is. The difference is godly people don't sin as much. You listen to me. The difference between being a Christian and a godly Christian is not in how many times you fall. It's how many times you get back up and get back in the race again. Proverbs tells us, in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16, that the just man falls seven times and rises up again. Don't get lost in the number seven. The idea there is just a continual event. I mean, the Apostle Paul said, I have to forget those things which are behind and press forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Failure is not final. Look at Moses on the backside of a desert taking care of dirty, smelly, stinking sheep. He's all by himself. He's lonely, probably. He's out there taking care of the sheep, and he's thinking, you know, this is all I'm going to do the rest of my life. And all of a sudden, the bush begins to burn, and God says, I'm not through with you. I want you to go back to Egypt. Well, Lord, time out. Lord, I can't. Remember, I failed you before. I killed a man back there in Egypt. All those people who knew about that, they're dead now. Moses, just do what I told you to do. Failure's not final. Look at Jonah. I mean, honestly, folks, most of us would have said, yeah, well, you got what you deserve. Whoa, 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 whoa. Hang on. How many times have we been in the position where God could have put us in the same position of like in the belly of a giant fish? And here's old Jonah. What does he get? He gets another chance. Why? Because failure's not final. You say, well, you just make it sound like we just kind of sin all we want to. I don't want to. 1 John 1, verse 9 doesn't mean if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not like, well, because I got a spare tire in my car, you know, why not purposefully run over nails so I can change? You know, that's ridiculous. You know, I've got plenty of grace coming from God, so why don't I just sin all I want to? I doubt whether or not you've ever come to know the Lord, if that's your feeling. My friend, you don't want to disappoint the Lord. But the devil comes at you and he says, you're worthless. You're no good. Don't even try to get back up again. You're a failure. You can't serve God. You have stumbled around. You have disappointed the Lord so many times. Don't even get back up again. Let me tell you something. When the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. And you get right back up and you say, here I'm going. I'm getting back up again and serving the Lord. Remember when you played sports, and of course some of you that are in sports, I don't know if basketball season is kicking around or if it's over with now. Look, when you shot free throws, did you make every free throw you ever shot? Of course not. If you shot 100 of them, you'd be considered really good if you made 65 out of 100. That means you missed 35. If my math is correct, you missed 35. Do you just say, that's it? I'm never going to shoot another basketball. I'm just no good. I can't. How many of you taught your kids how to drive? Anybody ever taught your kid how to drive? Is that not the most frightening thing you've ever done in your whole life? Honestly. They run over curbs and scrape mailboxes, and mothers are bringing their children off the streets. You know, when your kid's driving down the street, it's a frightening thing. Has there ever been a kid who ran over a curb and scraped anything that's projecting out in the road that doesn't handle? Does she ever hand the keys back to you and say, "I don't want to ever drive. I'm just no good. I'm just going to ride a bicycle the rest of my life with training wheels. I'm just going to do that the rest of my life." No. They say, can I drive it again tomorrow? Can we go out again later, Dad? I want to learn how to drive. Why? Because I got to get better. So let me ask you something. When the Christian life you hit a curb. And when you have a mishap, you just say, there's no reason I should even keep trying. Get back up and get back in the fight. What do you see here? You see that the Lord's not through with these people. You see the patience of Christ. Quickly, you see something else. I call it the precise clarification. Here's the reason why I have avoided this for years. Because people have been asking the question, when the Lord Jesus said, lovest thou me more than these? He doesn't clarify what he's talking about. More than these, what? Well, I've done all kinds of study and trying to figure out what was he referring to. Do you love me more than these or this or that or whatever? And I get to study and I can't get my brain wrapped around it. I don't understand it. And in my simplicity, it finally dawned on me what I need to understand. In fact, the truth is most people believe in studying this that he was referring to one of three things. Do you love me more than these fish? That is the fishing business. You used to make money at this. You used to do this all the time. And Peter, I called you away from this fishing business. Now, do you love me more than the fishing business? Or are you going to go back to making money from the fishing business? Now, that could have been what he was saying. Does that not make sense? That could have been it. Or number two, maybe he was saying, do you love me more than these disciples love me? Because, a few days ago, Peter, you said, now they'll deny you. Yeah, I know they will. I doubt everything Thomas does. I mean, I guarantee you, those guys, they'll deny you, but I never will. Okay, Peter, let me ask you something. Do you love me more than they love me? How you doing with that one, Peter? Or maybe number three, he was saying, do you love me more than these disciples, meaning do you love me more than you love your friends? You're out hanging out with them. You're spending the night out here fishing with them, and you've been buddies for years. Or do they hold a higher priority than I do in your life? Well, what's it going to be? And I just began to swim through all that, trying to figure out which was it. And finally it dawned on me, don't miss the main clarification. The precise clarification is this. The Lord is asking you and me this question. Do you love me more than everything? Do you love me more than fill in the blank? Do you love me more than everything else, everyone else? In other words, let me ask you real quickly, who is Jesus competing with in your life today? Is it your business? Is business important? Well, of course it's important. It's very important. But it can't be most important if you really love the Lord. Do you really love him? You say, oh, yes, sir, Morris, I love him. Do you? Yeah, yes, sir, I really do. Do you? Do you love him more than your business? Ladies, do you love him more than your family? You say, now, wait a minute. You're touching holy ground. Oh, there's no question the family is extremely sacred. God ordained it. God orchestrated the home. He wants to know something. Who's in first place? Oh, you say, well, there's a conflict. No, there's no conflict. The truth of the matter is, my wife wants me to love the Lord more than her. I'm a better husband when I do. And I want her to love the Lord more than me. Why? Because I get the greatest of wives when she's that way. My friend, let me tell you something. When Jesus is asking, do you love me more than these? He's asking us all the question, is there some pleasure? Is there some pursuit? Is there some possession? Is there some person that is there some plan for your future? They're in the rulership of your life. There was a guy by the name of Solomon. You might remember him in the Old Testament. He wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. And in that book of Ecclesiastes, here's what he said. He said, I said to my heart, go to now and enjoy pleasure and mirth, laughter. And he said, I enjoyed pleasure, and behold, it was vanity. And he says, and then I made me great works, and I built houses and planted me vineyards, and I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them, and I had great possessions, and I had silver and gold, and I got me men singers and women singers. Think about it. They didn't have musical instruments. They didn't have earbuds and had an iPod or iPad, or they didn't have a stereo system. So what did he do? He went out and bought his own choir. And when it was time for music, hey, bring in the quartet. You know, I want to hear some more music or something. You know, he said, I got me men singers and women singers. And I had the delights of the sons of men of all sorts. And so I was great, and I was increased more than all. And all that my eyes worked on, my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. And then he said this, and behold, all of it was vanity, a puff of smoke. And vexation of spirit. He said, tore me up. Why? He said, because I was living for the wrong things. And at the end of his writing, you know what he says? This is not just for teenagers. At the very end, he says this. He goes, here's what I learned. Remember your Creator. And he happens to say, in the days of your youth, get serious about following the Lord when you're a young person. But the point is this. He's saying, remember your Creator and keep Him in the right position of authority. And in first place, love of your life. Don't allow all these other things to mix in. And maybe today, something's been pulling and yanking on you and vying for all your time and attention. And you love the Lord. There's no question you love Him. It's just, it's not like it used to be. I've preached here so many times. There's not a lot I can say that hadn't been said before, but that church in Ephesus got that letter from the Lord Jesus that said, I know your works and your labor, but you have one area of your life you have stumbled in. You have left your first love. That first love. God says, I don't have your heart like I used to. And I want that heart again. I can't read your hearts this morning. And I don't know why the Lord wanted me to declare this today, except to just tell you that it serves as a reminder to me to constantly be making sure that with all the other things and activities of my life that I don't get away from, say, but Lord, you're in first place. You know, one time Jesus was declaring this to his disciples, and Peter said in Mark chapter 10, he said, Lord, we have forsaken all and we're following you. We've done that. You're in first place. We've forsaken all. And Jesus said, no man has forsaken all for my sake in the Gospels, but he will receive. No man has forsaken houses and lands and mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and husbands and wives for my sake in the Gospel, but he will receive in this lifetime 100-fold houses and lands and mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. What was he saying? He was saying, when you put me in first place and you put everything else off to the side in its appropriate designated place of importance, and you don't allow them to occupy first place, when you follow me above everything else, I will give you all of these things 100-fold. I mean, suppose I said, hey, anybody got a penny? Brother Scott down here says, yeah, I got you a penny. And he throws it up here to me, and I said, can I keep it? Yeah, I don't need it. Okay, thanks. Oh, here, let me give you something. I give him a dollar bill to replace it. I know him well enough. He'd say, I got another penny in here, I think, and he hands me another penny. Can I keep it? Yeah. And I hand him another dollar bill. You know, and somebody else comes along and says, I got a nickel. Can I have it? Yeah. And I hand them a $5 bill. And then someone real smart says, I got a dollar. Can I have it? Yeah. And I take it from Brother Brandon. You got a dollar? And I get that dollar from him. And then I turn around. I go, here's you a $100 bill. Okay, two things. Number one, this is not going to happen. So don't come up and start dishing things out here. Number two, would you think you just found the bank of a lifetime? Give a penny, get a dollar. Give a dollar, get a hundred. I mean, what the Lord said, you put me in first place, I'll give you 100 times over everything that you've put off to the side. And some of you have journeyed long enough to know, you know what, that's really true. God does give us an abundance. Number one, we see the patience of Christ, and I'm so glad for that. We see the precise clarification, just keep me in first, let me be the first love. And finally, we see the purposeful call. What did he say? He said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, my heart's breaking. And Jesus used different Greek terms for the word love. I understand all that. It's another study for another day. But after every time when Peter said, yes, 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 I mean, it's like, I got a problem here. You keep asking me. If my dear wife said to me, hey, honey, do you love me? I'd say, yes. Of course, babe, you know I do. And a few minutes pass, she says, do you love me? I'd say, yes, you know I do. And she comes back a few minutes later and she says, Morris, do you love me? Okay, I got a problem. Did I forget her birthday? I mean, what in the world? What is going on here? Yes, the person who knows me best is asking me, do I love her three times? And the Lord's asking Peter three times, why? And after three times, he says, get back to what I want you to do. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my lambs. God's call upon Peter's life, his purposeful call in Peter's life, his area of service was to be the preacher, the pastor that Peter was supposed to be. And he was saying, now, Peter, you're walking away from, no, come back and be what I've made you to be. Do what I've called you to do. I've laid these plans upon your life. And if you truly love me, get back to doing what I want you to do. How does that apply to you and me? Here it is. Let me just put it on the bottom shelf. You say you love the Lord. You say, Morris, I do. All right. Then just prove it. Do what God wants you to do in areas of service. You know, don't just be a church member who comes in, sits down, plops down, gets up, and walks out the same way that you walked in and never do anything in service for the Lord, both here and outside. God has left us here on this earth to give glory unto Him, and by our life of service unto Him, people we interact with ought to know, you know, something. There's something about that man. There's something about that lady. They're serving someone else. They work hard, but they have a higher motive. There's something about their character. What is it? You could say to them when they ask the question, I serve the King of Kings. I'm in a position where I am seeking to honor the Lord with my gifts that He's given me to serve Him. What are you doing with your life? Are you faithful in your service and ministry to the Lord? Are you finding your place to be a part of the work of God? Jesus said, if you love me, then just keep my commandments. He also said, the two greatest commands of all is to love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself. Show it unto other people. In Matthew 25, what did he say? He says, I want to thank you for all the times you gave me a drink of water. And I want to thank you for coming to see me in prison. And I want to thank you for putting clothes on me when I didn't have anything. And I want you to thank you for taking care of me when I was sick. And I want to thank, and people said, Lord, when did we ever do that? He said, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren. When you loved them, you showed that you loved me. You serve others. And you serve me. Do you love me? You know, honestly, I'm done. There have been times in my life when the Lord has just asked me again, Morris, do you love me? Am I in first place? But I got to tell you, I remember when this truth was first dawning on me as a young man, that the Lord wanted my love, my life, my heart. We call it our heart. He wanted the love of my life to be wrapped up in Him. You know what I had to do? I had to look at sports and say, get off the throne of my heart. You can't be in first place anymore. I had to kick what friends thought about me. I want good friends, but if they don't like me, if they're not going to want me to be around anymore, I'm not going to live for my friends' pats on the back and favor. I want the Lord to sit on the throne of my heart. Get off! If there was some girl I was trying to get her attention, no! God's got to be in first place. And I can remember when it finally dawned on me, the Lord was saying, Morris, Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Remember, I went to the youth group. We went to camp at Morris. Do you love me? Yes, sir, Lord. We went on that missions trip, and I got to help build that building down there in Mexico. Morris, do you? Yes, Lord. I'm yours. You have first place. I can remember the first time that happened, and I can remember other times when he's had to remind me. So maybe this morning he's just asking you, do you love me? My feeling is folks at Temple of Herndon would say, yes, I love the Lord. Do you? Do you? Father, would you please help us to answer that question and recognize that you're showing such patience for us, to us. Oh, Lord, how incredible it is to think that you would love us so much that you would patiently woo us to the shores of life and say, I got breakfast for you. I'm going to take care of everything. You know, you're trying to take care of things. I'm going to take care of it. And Lord, you not only did that, you patiently clarified for us in a precise manner that there are other things that sometimes creep up into the authority room of our life, the throne room of our life. Dear Lord, would you please help everyone in this room to be honest with themselves and more importantly with you and say, Lord, I really do love you above all. And I'm going to show it. I'm going to prove it by loving you and loving people, serving you and serving people. Do what only you can do today in this service. Our heads are bowed. Who here this morning would say, Brother Morris, if I'm the only one who needed this message, if I'm the only one who needed the challenge, I needed it, and God reminded me of some things I needed to hear today, and I'm telling you, I'm glad I was reminded of the Lord's loving patience for us. I needed this today. God spoke and challenged my heart. If that's so, would you lift up your hand? How many say, God challenged and spoke to my heart today? Wonderful, wonderful. Is there anyone here today that would say, hey, Mr. Preacher, you know, I got to tell you something. I really don't even know the Lord. I love this world of church, and I love all the appropriateness that church brings into a person's life. But you know something? I don't really have a relationship with God. Boy, am I glad you're here today. I really am. You know, you're going to have to trust me on this. I'm not here to embarrass you, but I sure would like to. I'd like to just know of your interest. And I won't embarrass you, I promise. But I'd like to know, you say, I'm not even sure if I took my last breath, if I'd go to heaven. And you'd say, Mr. Preacher, hey, Morris, would you pray for me? I'm not real certain I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not real sure I have a relationship with God. If that's so, all you got to do is lift your hand. I'll see it. You can put it right back down. Would there be anyone? I promise, I won't embarrass you. I just don't know. I just don't know. Would you stand with me? Let's all stand, and you can look this way. Friends, I'm going to be quiet here in just a moment. You understand altar calls and invitations, and this isn't the beginning of a church revival meeting, but maybe it's a day of a reviving for you to some degree. I don't know. In just a moment, Brother Brandon's got the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, for us. And this morning, as that is played and sung, I'm going to pray in just a moment. Our heads will be bowed. There's an altar here. Some of you need to come and just simply say, Dear Lord, I love you, and I just want to tell you again. And God, you spoke to me about this or that. Maybe something I hadn't even preached on, but the Lord brought it to your attention. Would you take it to him? And you say, Morris, can I just sit down and pray? Sure. You know me. I've done that with you many times. You want to just sit down and pray right there? Help yourself. You take time with your Lord, and don't wait to see what someone else is going to do. Let's tell him today, Lord, I'm yours. And if you need to tell him that in a fresh new way, let's take the time to do it. Father, finish this service as only you can. I pray for your people as we answer this question that you've asked me so many times. Do you really love me? Do you? God, I thank you for your patience with me. And I pray for these, my dear friends, that you'll encourage their heart today to find that area of service and ministry. May they get back up on their feet where necessary, needful. And Lord, just letting it be clear in their life that you hold first place. So finish what needs to be finished in this service today in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed as the music begins. Would you come? God has spoken to you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Would you come right now?